When I left Baton Rouge, the Lord told me through prophecy, which, by the way, I rarely receive, rarely. And not that I don't receive it, but I'm rarely given it. The Lord told me there was a knife in my hand that He had placed there, and that it was the Word of God. And on the strength of that, I have rested on the way up here on the airplane. By the way, there were no assigned seats, and it was this mad rush to get a seat, and everybody that got up there first got the best seats, and they were all businessmen who were used to riding that flight, and I was lugging that instrument, and I'm not a world traveler, so I wasn't at the head of the crowd. And so on the second stop, we stopped over in Houston, Dallas or someplace, and I asked the Lord, could I please have a window seat? And so when I got to my window seat, and I sat there and watched the plane take off. Riding on an airplane does things for me. I am lifted to such heights of praise and worship that I'm a real public menace. And I try to behave myself a little bit. But when I see that plane take off and everything gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and I realize that I'm just up maybe, 2,200 feet or so, and yet everything looks so small that man has done. And the glory of God absolutely fills me, and I begin to want to run and holler, and I start crying and shaking. And I sit there and cry. My companion was over here innocently drinking his drink, and I thought it'd be a shame to just knock peanuts all over him. And I was doing the best that I could. But it's so marvelous to see the great wonders of our God, just that little bit of height, and think what it must be if we could view things from many millions of miles out in space. Our God is marvelous. He is great. He is beyond our comprehension. And He has chosen to humble Himself to allow us to know Him. Do you realize that the incarnation was a humbling of our God? He laid aside His glory in order that He, the uncreated creator of everything, could join Himself to His creation and become in every respect a real human being. And He lived an absolutely sinless life, though able, sinless out of choice. And He lived that life without taking advantage of His deity. He did not avail Himself of His prerogatives of God, but He operated in everything that He did as a real human being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why He said, these works will you do and even greater. And He lived that life completely out of choice. And He willingly drank the cup that was in the hand of the Father. And He died voluntarily as the sin bearer, and He never once participated in the sin that He bore. And because of that, He put death to death in His death of the flesh. And for that reason, it was illegal for death to keep Him in the grave. And so He arose, presented Himself before the Father, and presented His perfect sinless life. The Father said, it is enough. Anointed Him with the coronation gift of the Holy Spirit, and that precious oil of the Spirit flowed down from our Lord onto the little church nucleus, and in the temple on the day of Pentecost, outflowed from them that promised river that goes into all the dry places and that brings life everywhere it goes, and all that are thirsty come to it and find a drink. And that's where you and I are. We are conduits that from whom flow that river of the Spirit of God. And every place that there is those that thirst, they come to it. When I was in Arizona, my brother and sister-in-law live in a mountainous desert. It's between Flagstaff and Phoenix. And it's beautiful. I'm told that the topography is very close to what you find in Israel. This is harsh, harsh land, but it's beautiful. And when I was there, we come off of what they call the Mogollon Rim, which is a great fault in the earth. And you come driving down from the Flagstaff side, and there is the Verde River. And it's called the Verde Valley. And there's a great big mountain range to one side. And then you come down through Sedona, which is a tourist town, a beautiful place. And then you come down. And the Verde Valley is this green ribbon, it looks like, for twisting and twisting and turning back on itself. It goes all through that valley. And there's greenery and trees all around that valley. But when you get away from the valley, I mean away from the river, the river is green. When you get away from the river, it's dead. It's a beautiful, harsh thing, but there's nothing, that only cactus. And then there's little rodents and creatures that live out there. But from way up high, it looks like it's just brown. It's just dead. And Phoenix patrols that river, I learned, because they have water rights. And out west, water rights are very important. And you can dig a well next to it and suck it dry if you can, but you can't pipe a tablespoonful out of that river because they'll arrest you. Remember all those old cowboy stories where the sheepmen and the cattlemen and all those, they fought over the, and I thought, what on earth did they fight over? There isn't anything out there but rocks and lizards. But there was river out there. There was water, and they were fighting over that water because whoever had the water had the life. And the scripture says that Jesus said, out of your innermost being, your belly, it says in King James, will flow a river of living water. Now, water that is alive. And everything that is in that Verde Valley comes to the Verde River for life. Everything comes to that river for life. And that green snaking river that just runs through that valley, and it's the focal point of that whole place. Now, you and I have within us the source of a great river, a Niagara. The source of it is within us, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so out from us flows that river. Now, a person who comes into contact with Jesus Christ recognizes that they are a sinner, confesses that they are a sinner, and acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, believing in their heart that He died and God raised Him from the dead, they are saved. But until they have released all that is within them, it isn't a river. It's there, like an untapped artesian well. It's there, and it pulsates with life, but it isn't released. But once it's released, it goes out, and every place it goes, it brings life. And everything that's thirsty comes to it. Now, there are folks that come to you because they're thirsty. And they don't know that they're thirsty, but they are. And there's something about you that attracts them. And they try to figure it out and decide they don't like you. Well, it isn't that they don't like you because of what you do. It's who you are because you unsettle them. Because every place you go, you bring life. When I discovered that when I walk into a room, you see, I used to not want to go to these gatherings where there wasn't going to be anything there but heathens because I felt kind of awkward. But I have discovered that when I walk into a room where there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus, the river walks in with me. And he's thirsty. I don't know who he is right off, but he's thirsty, and he comes to the river. I don't have to go hunt him out. I don't have to go looking up. He comes to me. And when he comes to me, he's going to want to know, what is it? And as soon as he asks, I dump my whole load on him because he asked. I don't go up and tap on his shoulder and say, turn or burn. I don't need to. He's going to ask. And as soon as he asks, then I tell him. Of course, I always tell him more than he wanted to know, but that's his own fault. He should ask. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Now, there are, I said recently, there are as many interpretations of Revelation as there are interpreters. And I'm not going to tell you mine, because it might not match up with yours, and that's not what I'm talking about. I want to talk to you about the one who is the source of this river, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I started to come here, the Lord said, exalt Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my part, and God has promised me by His Word that He's going to do His part. Now, in the book, the first chapter, we see John's revelation, his vision of Jesus Christ. Before I get into this, I want to remind you a few things. First of all, history tells us that John was probably the youngest of the disciples. He was probably around 16 or 17 or 18 when he was called, he and his brother. He was the youngest one, and probably, and this is my own surmising, probably he was sort of the baby of the bunch. The others were different varieties and different backgrounds, but this was a young man, he and his brother James. I do know they had rotten tempers because Jesus named them the sons of thunder and lightning. I didn't get too many amens there. There must be some others here. But nevertheless, they were. Yeah, now remember this. It does say that John was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And that always gave me such trouble when I was a kid in Sunday school. I thought, that's awful sissy. But I discovered that when they met for meals, they reclined in the Roman fashion, all facing a center table, and were served from the other side, and they lay on their left side and ate with their right hand. So that would mean that John was the one that was right in front of Jesus. So when he leaned on his breast, he leaned back to ask him something. Well, some of those big old fellows down at the end of the table wanted to ask a question, but they were too proud because they might get publicly humiliated for their stupidity. So they passed it that, hey, John, ask him such and such. So John would lean over and say, Master, what about thus and thus? And so John was the one that leaned on his breast. He's the one that loved so very much. This is the man that's writing this. He's in his latter years now. Historians tell us that he may have probably been around his 80s or his 90s. But he was an elderly gentleman. And he is writing this. He is the one that knew Jesus intimately. They all did, you understand. But he was kind of the baby of the bunch, and he could get away with things that the others couldn't. And he knew Jesus well. He knew Jesus intimately. He probably asked him things that the others didn't even think to ask. But this is the one who knew him well. And yet we're going to find out what happened when he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in this consideration, remember this. When you read the gospel, Jesus is shown as he was in his humanity, in his physical life. But Jesus has borne the sin debt. He has died voluntarily dismissing his spirit. He has risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is now Lord and King. Lord and King now of all, whether acknowledged or not, Jesus is Lord. And John saw him, Lord and King. Look, if you will, in the ninth verse. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom of and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard if it seems a little different from yours. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burning bronze when he had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. When John turned, what he saw absolutely drained all of the strength out of him. And he fell at the feet of the vision of this one as a dead man. I remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I can't do that, son. It just knocked you off your pen. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I will put you over here in this rock, in a cleft that's in it, a hole in a rock. And I'll lay my hand over you, and I'll let my glory pass before you. You can see my, King James says, hinder parts. It means his afterglow. And so Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock. That rock is Jesus. That was cleft for me. God laid his hands over him, and the glory of God in his person passed by, and God proclaimed himself. If you want to hear the commentary of God on God, turn over there to Exodus and read it. God passed before him, and then it says that Moses fell on his face like a dead man. When Daniel saw him, he said he fell on his hands and knees. Then he fell on his face and he said, there remains no strength in him. No strength in him. Isaiah was woeing everybody in town. You know what I was saying about? He woed them for this. You look at chapter 5, Isaiah. He woed them for that. He woed them for the other. And then he said, I saw the Lord. high and lifted up, and I said, whoa, it's me. Now, if you have never had a healthy fear and dread of God, I suspect you never have seen Him. Because the minute you do, your comeliness will turn into corruption within you. And you will fall on your face like a dead man and say, woe is me. Isaiah said, I am undone. He said, I'm coming apart. I'm unconnected. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that recognize that they are coming undone. They are absolutely bankrupt in the spirit. They have nothing to offer. Until you see that you have nothing to offer, you'll still try to offer. And the Lord said no flesh would glory in His sight. It's a blessed thing to see Jesus. It's a blessed thing to come undone and fall on your face and say, woe is me. John saw, I saw Him. But you know, he said, I turned to see the voice. Now, I like that. He said, I turned. He didn't say I turned at the sound of the voice. He said, I turned to see the voice. He heard a word. The Scripture said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John turned, and he saw the Word. But he said it sounded like a trumpet. Now, anytime you hear about trumpets in the Scripture, remember that the trumpets were made out of the silver redemption money that all the men that were 20 years old and older had to offer when they were counted. And it was made into trumpets. And a silver always speaks of redemption, and so does a trumpet. A trumpet says, heads up, fellas, God's about to say something. The Redeemer is about to speak. John says, I turned to hear the voice of the trumpet. And looky, looky, looky what I saw. He says, I saw seven golden lampstands. And now we find out Jesus, just to get you started on the book, by the way, he interprets that down at the last of the chapter and lets you know what those seven golden lampstands are. They were seven real located churches, and they were all hooked together because he said there was somebody standing in the middle of them. And those lampstands were all hooked together. They all were joined by one thing. They were all had something in common. Each one of them burned separately, but they were all joined together at their source. And all of the golden lampstands that are all about the world today are joined at one source, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On that rock, and that's not Peter, that rock. That's in Matthew 16. That is the foundation Jesus built His church on are those who know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're all joined together. And He stands in the middle of them. John says, I turned to see it, and I saw those lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one standing like the Son of Man, a real human being, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. A robe in ancient times always spoke of a judge. You know, judges wear robes today. Spoke of a judge, a man who was in authority. And it said that robe reached to the feet. And oh, I like that. The Scripture says that all things are underneath His feet. And that authority of His reaches to the feet. Anything that is about to go over your head is already under the feet of Jesus. And the authority of the vesture that He wears reaches all the way to His feet. And under His feet are all things. All things, without exception. He is the judge. Right away, we know that John is looking at somebody who has authority. This is somebody whose voice is like a trumpet. It's a Redeemer voice. And it says, this one has authority. And then he says he had this girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Gold always speaks of deity in the Scripture. We are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This one is someone who is in authority. A Redeemer trumpet voice is sounding forth. An authority that is righteousness. The righteous and the holy judge. He said his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. White wool with his hair speaks of ancient years. Anybody that's been around long enough to have white hair will know something. I mean, just because they were knocking around, don't you think? You know, y'all out there? Leon's the only fellow here. Come on now, I need help. He knows a thing or two. The proverb said, talking about the hoary head, the wise man, the fellow that he's not a novice. He didn't come into the kingdom yesterday. He's been here for a while. He's seen some things. This fellow that John saw knows some stuff. He's wise. He's wise. He is wisdom. Proverbs says he is wisdom personified. He is the wisdom of the ages. He is all wisdom. And not only that, but he is the wise judge. You know that in England, judges always wear that white wig because it came from this very thing. Because anybody who's smart enough to be judging somebody else ought to be at least a little white-headed. So they got a little wig put on. You know, if you're a lawyer, if you're the judge, you got a long white wig. You better know a bunch. If you're a lawyer, you just got one with a little pigtail back here. You know a little bit, but you don't know enough to judge. Well, this one is the righteous judge who knows all things. Right away, he's dealing with someone who is ancient, wise with the wisdom of the ancients of all imaginations from all times and before time. And then he said that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now I tell you, if someone appeared before me that I knew it had all authority, and this trumpet-like voice had spoken, and he was girded with a golden girdle around his chest, letting me know that he was the righteous one, and he's got the white hair, I know he's the judge, he knows everything, and I'd be scared spitless. I'd be on the ground like a dead man too. John said his eyes were like a flame of fire. The scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. I have worried that like a dog with a bone for months. Our God is a consuming fire. And he also says, John said, now there's somebody that's going to come after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I want you to know, friends, you can't get one without the other. They come as a package. The Holy Ghost and fire, because they're the same article. The Holy Ghost and fire. The fire of our God burns out the impurities. Leon said this morning that, you think you're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're not ever going to have any problems. Friend, your problems just started. I want you to know you get baptized in the Spirit of God and all hell breaks loose, if you'll pardon me. You'll have problems you didn't know where problems existed. Because suddenly the fire of God will open you up and you'll get a good look at yourself and you look like a can of worms on the inside. You want to say, woe is me. You just started when you get baptized within the Holy Spirit. It's not the door of the air. Or rather, it's not an end in itself. It's an open door just to get started. Just to start. You can't even get on first base till you get the Holy Ghost. You've got to start then. I don't care how much you know. Listen, I knew a bunch of stuff before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knew some things, and I could sit down and argue you and squash you like a bug and have been glad to do it. And when God baptized me in the Holy Ghost, my knowledge came alive. I want you to know I came alive. Now, I've got a Baptist background, and let me say something. Thank God for the Baptist. You get a Baptist baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you got something on your hands because they know some stuff. It's just been dead knowledge for years, but you get them alive, and you have something to contend with. And this one that is the Holy Ghost and fire, he begins to purify within you. Now, I know you've heard the tale about how an old silver refiner purifies silver. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you again. This is how he does it. He puts that silver in the pot, and he builds up the fire. And it gets hot, 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 and it melts all that silver, and all the dross, the garbage, the ha-ha, you know, all the yuck, rises to the top, and he scums that stuff off. And then he builds up the fire, and it, you know, bubbles and bubbles, and the scum rises to the top, and he rakes that stuff off. And he builds up the fire, and the silver saying, oh, he hates it. And you know when he quits? When he can see his face reflected in the silver. Then he has a pure product. Well, don't go around throwing stones at the poor old devil. He's got enough problems on his own. It's God that builds up the fire. Now, the devil might be the stick he pokes it with, but honey, God's behind it. Let the fire bubble. Let it burn you and get him to scrape that stuff off. Because pretty soon, the end that he has in view is to see his face reflected in you. Oh, John said, listen, this one I saw, he had eyes of fire. It burned me. It burned me. It burned me. It just devastated me. But the one that I saw that was the righteous judge that had all wisdom, that knew everything, that looked in me and could see everything, I remembered it was a Redeemer voice. It was a trumpet. I think about a trumpet and it was a Redeemer trumpet because trumpets are made out of silver. This one that sees me, that knows everything about me, the one that nothing can be hidden from, this one loves me. This one chose me before the foundation of the world. This one called me when I was his enemy. This one drew me to him with cords of love that cannot be refused. This one can look in me and know me and see all that is and yet can love me. and care for me and tenderly make provision for me. He said, oh, he was something. Said you should have seen his eyes. They burned like fire. Then he said, I saw his feet. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace. Said, oh, it was wonderful. But friend, you should have seen his feet. Oh, the feet. Once again, we have an indication of fire. Fire that purifies. These feet burn. Have you ever read Psalm 68? Psalm 68 says, let God rise and let his enemies be scattered. Oh, I love that thing. Let all that hate him flee from before him. Let them all melt like wax before the candle. That's what they sang in the wilderness when God, by the revelation of his Shekinah glory, picked up and moved. Moses would watch, and he would appoint a watcher. And when the cloud moved, the people moved. If the cloud stayed, they stayed. When the cloud moved, they moved. And when the cloud moved, the watcher would stand up and say, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And then he said that the clouds are the dust of his feet. He walked. You see, everything is beneath the feet of Jesus. And the church is the body. And the feet are on the body. And they burn. And when the feet of the church of the living God march, everything scatters. Everything moves. Nothing can stop the march of the church of God moving in burnished, glowing, fiery power. Nothing. Have you ever been to grandma's and you walked out in the yard and, you know, trying not to step in something and all the chickens just scatter? Yeah? And you haven't been to grandma's. Well, I've been to my grandma's. And she had chickens and I'd go out barefoot and I'd pick my spot carefully. And I wasn't worried about the chickens. That wasn't what I didn't want to step on. And as I walked, the chickens just fluttered and got out of the way, going squawking and hacking. When our God moves in his people, the church of God, the heathen just squawk and flutter and get out of the way because the feet of the Redeemer, our God, is on the move. And when he moves, I'm going to move with him. I'm going to go with him. Our God is on the move today. He's moving. And God is preparing his people to walk in authority and in submission to the head. God is not disciplining individuals. It's impossible to be discipled alone. You realize that. You cannot be discipled alone. God disciples in company, under an under-shepherd. God sets those apart that will care for and feed his people. Don't you love the fact? Well, you might not. I do. I love the fact that God calls us sheep. You know, sheep are so stupid. And they stink. Oh, you have to wash a sheep. Get it cleaned up. They pick up cuckabirds and all kind of trash. And they are so stupid and they're very rebellious. Very hard-headed are sheep. And they must many times feel the rod. But you know what the wise shepherd does? He gets those sheep so attached to him by love that they will follow his voice. He doesn't need to go and round them up and rope them. He can call them, and those stinking, stupid, dumb sheep will come because they are attached to him by love. Now, the wise under-shepherd will so conduct himself in the Spirit of God to attach the sheep in love, in his fellowship. He will reveal to them the nature of Jesus Christ in his own person, and the sheep will learn how to follow the voice of the shepherd, and they will be attached to their under-shepherd out of love. You know what the scripture says for the older, over in where, I never did find that scripture. I used it the other night, someplace where it says the older women to teach the younger women how to love the husband. I used to think, Lord, yes, we need a lot of instruction on that. And I thought, wasn't that the oddest thing? You would think it would say teach them how to obey their husband. Oh, no. You don't need to learn how to obey your husband or submit to your husband. All you need to do is love him. Because love will submit gladly. Now, boys, you can get rid of all those books that tell you how the wife ought to be under your thumb, and you can quit preaching to her and telling her how rebellious she is. She probably is, but you can quit telling her about it. And you can go down and buy a few roses and take out the garbage and hug her neck now and then take her out to lunch. Tell her how much you love her. Unbend your manly pride enough to attach that woman to you. She'll be so crazy about you, honey, she'll fall all over herself doing what you want. Amen. Men are so stupid. All we need to do is to know how to love our husbands. In love, the feet of our King is moving today. And we are learning how to hear His voice. He said, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice. Now, don't try to tell me that you don't know the voice of God, because you're calling Jesus a liar if you're His sheep. Either that or you're saying you're not one of His. He didn't say that maybe some of them did. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And another they'll not follow. Every time I get to sucking my thumb about not knowing what God wants me to do, the Spirit of God says, honey, you one of my sheep. You know my voice. And I say, no, I don't either. And He says, yes, you do. And I say, I'm sorry, but I just don't. He says, then how come you're arguing with me? God is moving, and we, the sheep, are following. We are learning how to distinguish all the voices that come to us. You know that a jeweler does not study a glass fake piece of jewelry. He studies the genuine. I was told that the gentlemen who are trained in the, the IRS or wherever they take care of money, that they study the real bills. They don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. And a jeweler does not study glass fake jewelry. He studies genuine stones in order that when the fake comes along, he spots it right off the bat. Now, you don't need to go out and study what the Moonies believe. You don't need to study what all the Near East and Far East religions believe. You just study the genuine, and when the false comes along, you'll spot it right off the bat. You may not have chapter and verse for it, but you say, hey, that's not God. I know that because I know that. I'm going to tell you a tale. I got fussed at one time. I was teaching a Bible study, a class at night, and it was with a lot of, we had Methodists and Presbyterian and Baptists and some that didn't have any names. And most of them were husbands and wives, and they were just getting interested into the things of God. And they were hungry enough to let me teach them. And that's a commentary on you. They wanted God. They wanted to know God. And they were coming there and just bringing it up. And I was teaching this about how we know the voice of the shepherd, and the voice of another we will not follow. And they were looking like they weren't too sure. And so I jerked up an illustration out to show them that it was true, too. You know someone by association. There are some things that we come across that we say, that's not God. And they say, why not? And you'll say, well, I can't really tell you, except I know it's not God. And this is my illustration. I said, if we went down, somebody came up to me and they said, Liz, I saw your husband Bill downtown. And there was this beautiful, statuesque young woman come walking along. And he jerked off his coat and laid it over a mud puddle and escorted her over it and kissed her hand and bid her adieu down the street. I'd say, nah, one Bill. By then somebody else, but one Bill. I wouldn't give it a second thought. But if they came down and they said, Liz, I was downtown, and I saw Bill, and there was this lovely, statuesque young woman come up, and he pinched her right on the seat. I'd say, what was Bill doing downtown? Oh, we know the voice of our shepherd, and we know what is God and what isn't by association. And the church of God is moving. There's a song like that, isn't it? The church of God is moving on burnished feet. Amen. He said that his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, over in here in Daniel, I marked a scripture. Let me read this to you. Daniel saw something. He said in the 10th chapter, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen. You know, linen always speaks of the righteousness of the saints, or the righteousness of God. And you know why? I love this. you know why linen speaks of righteousness? It's because, remember when there was a time when the children of Israel went into apostasy? And they just went all off into idolatry. And when they came back to God in repentance, he said, all of the priests can come back and serve me, but only the sons of Zadok can approach me in the Holy of Holies. The rest of the priests that have corrupted themselves with idolatrous worship, they can do the work of the tabernacle outside, but only the sons of Zadok can approach me because they have kept themselves pure. Now, you better listen up on this. Now, they kept it. Those that went into rebellion could do the work of the ministry in the outer court, the slaying of the bulls and the goats and, you know, all this. They could do that, but they couldn't approach the presence of God. And he said, now, I want you to dress those boys in linen garments, and I don't want there to be any wool in those garments. Nothing that causes sweat. Sweat, pardon me, perspiration, is indicative of human effort. Human effort. But it's a very biblical term to speak of the people of God as no sweat. No sweat. Linen speaks of righteousness. It is no sweat. It is that is done through, not done through human effort. It is done by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. No sweat. He said, I saw this man, said he had on a linen garment whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. Now, in these days and times, a belt wasn't to hold your britches up because they all wore robes. A belt was to hang your weapons on. He said, this fellow was ready for war. And his belt was of pure gold. It was deity. He said his body was like beryl. I don't know what that is. His face had the appearance of lightning. Must have been bright and shining. He said his eyes were like flaming torches, just like John saw. And his arms and his feet like a gleam of polished bronze, just like John saw. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult or a roaring. The sound of his words was the sound of many waters, says John, like a Niagara. A roaring was his voice. Remember when the Lord spoke at one time, or when God spoke at one time during the ministry of Jesus? Oh, what were they doing? Is that when it was? And, well, the people said it. No, it wasn't either, because the people said it, they thought it thundered. You know, it said, God said, this is my beloved. Anyway, he said something. And the people thought it was thunder. Remember that? It sounded, now, to the, his voice was like the sound of a roaring, like a Niagara, like a, have you ever been around sound that was so loud it made all the, everything vibrate and move? Everything moved. I went to see a picture show one time called Earthquake, and they had big old sound speakers in the back. And I felt, my kid finally said, quit hanging on me, quit hanging on me. I mean, that thing shook every bone in your body. You thought you were in an earthquake. And I've never forgotten that. It says his voice was like the sound of many waters. It shook everything. And only those who had their ears pierced or open to hear God would understand what he was saying. To those that are, don't know God, it just sounds like a roar, and it scares them. But to us, we hear him say something. But it scares those that don't know him. They're upset. They're frightened. They say, oh, my goodness, it must have been an act of God. It must have thundered. They'll give any kind of a natural explanation for the speaking of God because it scares them to acknowledge that it might be God. But to us, we hear it. His words, his voice are like a mighty roaring, and it shakes everything, saved or lost. Everything shakes at the voice of our God. By the way, if you ever stand beside a great waterfall, you will discover that you cannot out-talk it. You cannot be heard over it. The only way to be heard is to whisper. The only way to be heard is to whisper. Now, you can stand in the midst of a horrible roaring and whisper and be heard. I think that's fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. When you're in the midst of the speaking of God, if you want to communicate, you don't have to try to out-yell him. Just whisper. Just whisper. And when God is speaking and you are the instrument that he is using, you don't have to yell. Just say it nice and easy. Because he's doing all the shaking that's necessary. You don't have to say, oh, if only I had said this. Oh, if only I'd have thought of that scripture. If only I would have come up with this illustration. No, honey, all you've got to do is just let it slide out nice and easy. God's doing the shaking. He's doing the roaring. And all you need to do is just whisper. I used to be told I ought to go out there, and I had all my scriptures, you know, written on my shirt cuff. And I was all wondering if my deodorant was going to last. I was so nervous. And I'd, you know, get somebody cornered, and they was just, I'd turn them off. My sister said something recently. She said, the only way thing you need to know to witness, the only thing you need to do to witness is be familiar with the Word of God. Eat it. Let it become a part of, dream about it. Let it roll in you like a cow chewing the cud. Burp it up ever so often and taste it again. And let it roll in you. Let it come invade your dreams at night. Be familiar with the Word of God. And be familiar with the living Word that written Word reveals. Be on first name basis. Be on a speaking thing. You don't have to wait to get on your knees to pray. You can talk to Him anytime. I mean, your whole life is a prayer and a praise to God. And then when you run up against somebody that's lost, it'll all come rolling out. And it'll be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you won't have to worry about your deodorant. It'll be so easy, you think you did it. It'll be so easy. I had a friend of mine said, you know, when you lay hands on someone and you do something in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's so easy you thought you did it. It seems so natural. We are the people of the natural. We don't have to get all bent out of shape. No sweat.
Amen.
No sweat. So don't worry about, well, I know the right things to say. You will know them. You just say what comes to your mind, because it will be the Spirit of God that will be leading you. Remember this. A witness is only allowed to tell what he knows by personal experience to start with. You can't tell Brother So-and-so's experience. You can only tell yours. And you know that real good. A witness is only allowed to speak within limitations, and he can only speak when he's given an opening to speak, when he's on the stand. Now, don't run around and tell me how many you've won to Christ. I don't want to hear it, because you hadn't won any. You just were the last in a long line of witnesses when the attorney wrapped up his case.
That's right.
So don't be putting any notches on your Bible. You don't get any credit. And then, of course, if you don't get any credit, you don't get any blame neither, and that's nice. That's nice. That works out real good. Oh, he said, this one was something. He said, I saw him. Said, if you could have heard his voice, it sounded like a mighty roaring. And he said, not only that, but in his right hand. Of course, the right hand was considered to be the closest to the heart. When you get, that's why you shake hands with the right hand. You, first of all, showing somebody you don't have a knife in it, and it's the closest to your heart. He said, in his right hand, he held 7 stars. Now, he goes on to tell us in the latter part of the chapter that those 7 stars are the 7 messengers to the churches. Now, the stars are the messengers, are the pastors, are the under-shepherds of those churches. I would like to point out to you that those messengers, those angels, the word angel means a messenger, those pastors of those local churches were in the hand of this highly exalted one. The pastor of your fellowship is not in your hands. He's in God's hands. And so, therefore, you don't get to paddling. You don't get to correct him. You aren't responsible for his behavior. You speak to God about it. God does the paddling. God does the correcting. And you can trust God to do it. If you've never been to the woodshed with God, boy, have you got something in store. You don't ever have to go too many times, friends, because it takes. It takes. You leave this old boy alone. He's in God's hands. And you pray and tell all your gripes to God if you've got any. You do all your criticism to God. And God will take care of his own chaff. God takes care of his own. He's in the hand of this highly exalted one. And then he says, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, we know what that is. That's the easiest one of all. The scripture says that the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, the Romans conquered the world with a sharp, two-edged sword. All the rest of them had that sword that's kind of got a curve to it. And then they'd get one good hack. But before they could get another, they had to draw back and hack again. But not the Romans. Honey, they punched you coming and going. By the time I pulled my hand back to hack, the old Roman soldier had my innards cut out. Well, the Word of God cuts coming and going. And you don't have to hack the devil, just digging good with your sword. Cuts coming and going. Said, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword that will conquer all. The Word of God is a sword. You don't have to beat somebody to death with your Bible, honey. That's a sword, do it. It's sharp.
Amen.
And you're a sword yourself in the hands of God. My daddy's got a saying. He says, honey, I was going through all kind of aggravation. And daddy said, honey, just remember this. God doesn't sharpen his swords on melted butter. He gets something abrasive. He gets something aggravating, something that's going to cut. Has God been sharpening you lately? Because you've been saying, oh, Lord, let your love be expressed in me. And he sets you down to somebody who is so unloving. He gives you a chance to exercise what you asked for. And you say, oh, God, get this one out of my life. And God's just rubbing you up on him and rubbing you. And you're grating and grating and grating. Oh, he's sharpening you up. He's going to use you in the battle, honey. Just hold on until you've sharpened up. God's going to use you in the battle. And he's sharpening you on something that's nice and abrasive to do the work. He said he had in his hand, but in his mouth. Oh, that's nice. Now, the picture of a man standing with a sword coming out of his mouth is kind of ludicrous. But nonetheless, that sword is coming. You know what a sword, you look here, see this? All right. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. He says over in Isaiah, talking about the redeemed, you know, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be, you know, the highest and that. He said that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You got this thing in your mouth that you've been sharpening on all your life. And you've been practicing just how to use it. And you can slice somebody in two with a word. You can stab them in the back with a look. You know how to do it. You've been practicing how to fight. But the scripture says they won't learn war anymore. Well, you got that sword in your mouth, and it's all honed down, and you know just how to use it. And then one day you stumble over salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And here you are, born again, maybe even filled with the Holy Ghost, and you got this sword in your mouth, and you don't know what to do with it. And you go around slashing, and well, you've done it all your life. And the Lord said, now look here. The tongue is unruly and set on fire of hell. But these people that have come to Mount Zion, to the place where God lives, they have taken that sword and they've beaten it into something that can feed somebody else, into a plowshare. And they've taken that spear that you could dig them with, just think, boy, treat me right or I'll get you, and they've turned it into a pruning hook so that I can cut off gently all that leafy, growthy stuff on you that doesn't produce anything. This sword that's in our mouth has suddenly been turned into something that is for the good of my brother, and I don't learn war anymore. I don't practice war anymore. I use this thing to build you up and to cause you to become rich and fruitful and a pleasure to the Father. What you been using yours for? Now, you can go ahead and beat it into a plowshare if you're smart, but if you're just a little bit backwards, God will do it. God will do it for you. Oh, yeah. He'll fix it up because it's going to be a useful tool in the hands of our God. And then he said, the last thing, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. I heard a man say this, and I thought it was so good. Linda, would you get me that auto harp again, please? And that plunker. I heard a man say, if he sent me a picture of his knees, he said, that would be me, but you wouldn't consider that a representation of my person. Suppose I sent you a photograph of my elbow. I could very justly say, but that's me. You'd say, well, that may be you, but that's not what I wanted. But if I sent you a picture of my face, you'd be satisfied with that. You'd say, yep, that's her. Bless her heart. That's her. This one said, his face was shining as the sun. Shining, isn't that what it said? Yeah. Face is like the sun shining in its strength. The face of Jesus Christ. In the sun, everything is revealed. In the sun, there are no shadows. In that full glare of the sun. In the sun, there is blinding light. Jesus, his face is like the sun shining. You can't look at the sun. Have you ever noticed that? You have to look slightly to the left or to the right. You can't look straight on. It'll destroy your eyes. Jesus is like that. You just can't look straight at him. It just destroys you. You think, oh my goodness, what's the use? I just lay down and die. You begin to look at the perfections of Jesus. And you think, it's no use. It won't work. So you have to look slightly to the left. So God has revealed himself to us in ways that we can understand him. Just take it off. Will you crunch that before that? God has revealed himself to us in ways that we can understand. He calls himself the branch, the root and the offspring of Jesse. I never was real impressed with that until I got to reading over in Matthew. It said, remember where it says, he shall be called a Nazarene, as it said in the prophets? You just go look your eyes out for it, honey. You'll never find it. No place in the scripture does it say that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. But it says he'll be called the branch, the root and the offspring of Jesse. And the picture is from Isaiah, where it says God is cutting down all the nations in the world, all the trees. And he says, timber, and this one falls. Timber, and Assyria falls. Timber, and Egypt falls. And finally, he says, timber, and Israel falls. They're all dead. I mean, the ground is just forest is littered with trees that fell. But he says, out of the root of Jesse, out of Israel, there came a little bitty sprout. There wasn't much to look at, but it came. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And pretty soon it got to be a great big limb, and then it got to be a tree. And he's the branch. He's the one that even though Israel was cut down, there's life in that root, and it produced the branch, and that's Jesus. And the scripture says he'll be called a Nazarite. But you see, Nazar is Hebrew for branch. He came from the city of the scrubby little branch. And every time they named his name, Jesus of Nazareth, they said, Jesus, the branch. He is the branch. And so he showed us that to let us know who he is. He called himself Shiloh. Remember that in Genesis? The one whose right it is. And listen, we're going to talk tomorrow night, I think, about the one whose right it is. He is the creator, and he also is the inheritor. He is the one whose right no one else had the right. No one else was sinless. No one else was obedient to the Father. No one else put death to death. No one else rose from the dead. No one else ascended to the Father. No one else received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. No one else but him. He has the right. It is absolutely right. He is Jesus, the branch. He is Jesus, Shiloh. He is Jesus, the waters of Shiloh that go softly. Oh, not a flood, but to us he goes softly. Softly. All those pictures of Jesus, he said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the bread. I'm all those things. I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm the dear little woolly flesh fluffy lamb. I am. And then he told us all those that he is. Look, so we could look slightly to the left and slightly to the right and see who Jesus is. He is Jesus, the Lord, the one that John saw. And he said, now I've got the keys of hell and of death. The keys speak of authority. The keys speak of the one who can go in and out as he pleases. The one who can lock it up or not lock it up. He's the one who has the keys. This is the one that John saw. And this is the one that has called you by name. This is the one who wants you, who desires you. This is the one, I spoke to a lady this morning, we were talking, that this is the one who thinks you're cute. That's what Romans 8:1 means. It says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that walk in the Spirit. He thinks you're cute. He likes you. Yeah. I always knew he had to love me. He couldn't get away with you. But I found out he likes me. He thinks I'm clever. He enjoys my company. He likes to hear what I have to say. He knows what I have to say, but he likes to hear me say it. He likes me. This is the one that has set his love on you, who said, I'll take that one. Yeah. That one I won't. And you weren't any better than the next one, but he sovereignly said, this one, amen. I'll take this one. And he has the right to do that. And he chose you. And he made provision for you. And you don't have to accept his provision if you don't want to, but it's made. It's all made. He said, whosoever will. And believe me, nobody wills unless he wills you to will. Amen. Oh, honey, you were chosen. And if there's any stirring in your heart, any desire, any curiosity, any wanting to know Jesus, the Christ, the living God, that's God, honey. He put His mark on you. He's drawing you. He's saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest.